And let us pray. Gracious God and Father, look down with mercy and grant us your grace that we would trust you in heart, mind, and body. And in the midst of this sin-filled world, we would be able to keep our minds on things above, laying up treasures in heaven, where Christ is seated at your right hand. Having cleansed us from our sin through the blood of Jesus, make us diligent to pursue knowledge, self-control, perseverance, and true godliness, that we may live with true brotherly affection with all for whom Christ died. Give us hearts that do not seek the approval of men, but seek you, your kindness, and your mercy. For you promise to see in secret and to reward those who persevere in faith with the ability to do good in this world and bring forth good fruits for the glory of your name. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, sanctify, set apart, and make holy the congregation. Assemble the elders, gather even the children and nursing infants, and say to them, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage over to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we have blown the trumpet and consecrated a fast. We have called together the people to sanctify them because it is once again the beginning of Lent. We have reached Ash Wednesday. In remembrance of the traditions and the discipline endured by God's people in ages past, that's what we call it, Ash Wednesday. Because in times of repentance, when the people of God recognized their sin and sought the Lord's favor, they would deprive themselves of the luxuries of life, clothe themselves in sackcloth, and put on ashes on their heads. As they wrestled with God and sought his divine favor and mercy and kindness. We even see the pagans pick up this tradition when Jonah goes to Nineveh, proclaiming the destruction of the city. Even the king of Nineveh himself takes off his royal robes, puts on sackcloth, and commands all the people in the nation to repent in sackcloth and ashes, saying, who knows if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. In such cases, sackcloth and ashes were not only a sign of personal repentance, but also a show of solidarity, a standing together in a corporate acknowledgement of our sin, a shared desire for God's mercy, his forgiveness, and his kindness. Now, of course, as with all outward rituals, the practice can be corrupted and transformed into something else. The Lord describes in our gospel text today the fact that those in his day used outward rituals like this to build themselves up in the sight of men. They would outwardly lament and weep. They would disfigure their faces, change their daily routines, all generally to put on a show for those around them. They did it so that the people around them would see their outward acts and assume that because of their outward acts, they were inwardly devout and highly religious. But our Lord says they are merely whitewashed tombs. They outwardly appeared to show forth holiness and purity, but inside there was only death and decay. These hypocrites and false saints desired that the world would recognize them, but they had no real heart for God. They made a show of their repentance. They put forward the appearance of faith and piety without any substance to it. This, of course, is in contrast to the true faith which Jesus encourages in our text when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Our Lord Jesus says one way that this is done is to do the true wrestling against sin and the destructive forces that are invaded our lives within. Not to make an outward show of our struggling, disfiguring our faces, wailing and lamenting the trials and tribulations of life. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you openly. Now, this is a difficult passage because there are so many ways to get this wrong and so few ways to get this right. There are ditches to the right and to the left that we can fall on as we seek to walk the narrow road laid out for us by Jesus. Most of us have lived in a time when we have seen, both within our culture and within the church, people veering from one ditch to the other in this case. So, as we look at fasting and the preparation that Jesus encourages, let's define it. Let's look at its true purpose. In a very generic sense, fasting is simple. It's the intentional act of setting something aside from your normal routine for a short time. You've probably all undergone by this point fasting blood work. You're told not to eat or drink for a period of time before you go and have your blood drawn. Eating and drinking are a normal part of life, but you temporarily stop. You willfully and intentionally forego it in order to maintain the accuracy of the test. In our spiritual life, fasting is intended to make us mindful that we are not merely physical creatures. We are not merely those who were created for the purpose of physical comfort and pleasure. We are spiritual creatures who are created also to have a full and complete spiritual life in the presence of God. The idea for the Christian when they fast is to willfully deprive themselves of some normal and regular aspect of life in order to recenter ourselves, to engage once again in the spiritual struggle against our sinful flesh, to seek divine mercy and grace from God through the study of His Word, through increased devotion to Him. Notice that this is a double burden. Not only are we willfully depriving ourselves from something, but we're also taking on something extra. The setting aside of something in this world, whether it's food or some form of entertainment, depriving ourselves of some luxury we would normally indulge in, is replaced with a spiritual discipline so that we attend to God's word more carefully, either to put down our sinful flesh or to be refreshed by the word of God to store it in our hearts and our minds for the next time we face sin's temptation. Now, when we do this, we also undergo additional temptation. We're tempted by our ego, our desire for the approval of men, to make a show of it. I remember when I was in middle school and high school, I lived in an area with a large contingent of Roman Catholics, and many of the kids in my school would constantly, about this time of year, all be asking one another, "What are you giving up for Lent?" Chocolate was the most popular answer. Now, teens being teens, this meant that so-called friends would do what teenage friends do. They would bring in the chocolate bars and taunt and tempt their friends who couldn't have it. You know, bringing it in for the group and at the last minute pulling it back. "Oh, that's right, you gave it up. I'll eat yours." There's another thing that happened as well. And this is what our Lord speaks about in our text. The person who gave something up would make a scene about the fact that they couldn't have something. They expected the world to cater to them, to make some accommodation for them, rather than allowing themselves to be deprived because of their Lenten fast. They would insist that special treats be made for them that didn't include whatever the forbidden ingredient was. So it would be a burden not to them, but to others. People would have to bring in a few vanilla cupcakes along with the chocolate ones that they brought in for their birthday. or bring in carrot sticks for those who gave up sweets. Or if no alternative was offered, well, then they would sit in the back of the room, sigh, huff, and do all sorts of carrying on about how they couldn't have the treat because they gave up whatever it was for Lent. This is the sort of behavior that Jesus forbids in our text. Rather than just grinning and bearing it, continuing their fast and foregoing the indulgence and carrying on with life, they would make a show of their devotion, appealing to it constantly, reminding everyone, I'm holy and righteous because I gave up this, that, or the other thing for Lent. A similar thing happens to older Christians. As we struggle and fight temptation or sin, or merely attempt to finally bring our bodies into discipline, either through diet or exercise, or seeking to discipline our life by cutting something out, some habit, maybe it's smoking, or unnecessarily heavy drinking, or something else. It's a common temptation in times like that to make a scene over it, to show others how much effort, how much energy we're putting in, or to use it as an excuse, such as the nicotine addict who excuses their angry outbursts by showing their virtue of giving up smoking. They disfigure their faces. They make it clear and obvious, I'm abstaining from this, that, or the other thing so that others will act differently around them. Others will behave differently around them and think differently about them. They have received their reward, says Jesus. There is, of course, a ditch on the other side of the road, namely not engaging at all in any sort of self-discipline for the sake of your faith, subduing your flesh for the sake of Christ's kingdom, giving in to every desire and temptation with no regard for the harm that it does to the body that God gave you or your relationship with God. This is another way to continue to walk the broad and easy road, to live in the world and be of the world while still trying to claim to be a Christian, to have all the outward appearances that there's really no difference between yourself and the unbeliever. This, too, is problematic. Notice that Jesus says, when you fast. He implies that you will be fasting. It's necessary for the man or woman of faith to forgo certain things in this life, to set aside the pleasures of the world in order to be and remain a Christian. This is one of the benefits to taking up the practice of disciplining our hearts and minds and fasting during Lent, subjecting our bodies to our spirit for the sake of faith, for the sake of righteousness, so that when it does at some point in life become necessary to do the difficult thing, to forsake some worldly benefit or pleasure for the kingdom of God, we've practiced doing it ahead of time. This also means that we don't make a big deal over spiritual life or spiritual choices. Outwardly to the world, we maintain our composure. We don't make a show of it. We don't explain too much why we're specifically abstaining, unless we're specifically asked. For example, the young man who still goes out to the bar with his friends but only orders a Coke, no rum. Or even discreetly tells the bartender ahead of time to use only Coke and no rum, but still pays the full amount for the drink. Secretly, and without notice, holding on to our convictions, engaging in the struggle against the world and our sinful flesh for the sake of faith, without letting the rest of the world know what we're doing. In such cases, your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. He will add perseverance to your self-control so that each time you choose for the sake of your faith to deprive yourself of some worldly pleasure, it becomes easier. You're able to continue in it for longer. And over time, your heart and your mind are transformed so that your outward life does start to show forth the godliness that Christ gives you within. Now notice how different this is from declaring your intentions ahead of time, trying to convince everyone in the world of your godliness before you've attained any sort of self-discipline or self-control. This is the true fasting and spiritual discipline that Jesus speaks about. It brings forth godliness, and it gives us empathy, sympathy for our brothers and sisters, so that those who are with us in the faith can be shown kindness and grace when we see that they slip and fall, so that we're able to encourage them and build them up as they struggle to put down sin within themselves, while the Holy Spirit works in them to transform them to live under Christ here. It gives us the opportunity to open up about the fact of our own struggles in order to give hope and comfort to those who struggle alongside us. It's how we live as an example to others, even as we point them to Christ Jesus, because he is the one who won our release, our forgiveness. He's the one who makes it possible for us to grow in faith and godliness. He's the one who sends his Spirit accompanying his word so that his Spirit does battle in our hearts and minds, cleansing us from unrighteousness. But this brings us to another error we often see. One, and that is, not living in community with our brothers and sisters in Christ, so that we struggle too much alone and, more often than not, make them struggle too much alone as well. There is one benefit to the historic tradition of putting ashes on the forehead on Ash Wednesday. It was the ability to identify other believers, each going through their own struggle in temptation and fasting. Though we may not share each other's struggles and temptations in life, it's good to know that we are a band of brothers in this world, each struggling in the ongoing battle against the devil and sin in our own lives. The added benefit of this brotherhood offers an opportunity to share our burdens and our struggles with others who also have Christ and the Holy Spirit, so that they can point us back to the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus. It becomes especially helpful in our own day, when faith in the things of God are more and more despised by the world. Having solidarity, a fraternity among fellow believers in which we can share our own struggles and temptations in a safe way, knowing that all of us are saved only by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That none of us is holy and righteous in ourselves. It would do a lot to offer help and support in time of need. This is one of the things that has actually gotten a little bit easier in the past few decades, because more and more of the hypocrites have vacated their space in the pews. It's easier to know that those who worship and gather with us are actually Christians. They're not false saints and worldlings pretending to be Christians. Now, today, with the church dwindling as it is, we who gather around the gifts of Christ are at least a little more certain that we all gather because we know our need. We need the mercy and grace of God in Christ Jesus to work on us and in us. Worldlings and the people of the world care nothing about these gifts. They despise them. That's why they keep themselves from the presence of Christ. So now those who do gather around the word of God, those who do come to receive the body and blood of Jesus, are more and more actual Christians who themselves are struggling against sin and the power of the devil and worldly temptation in their own life. Now, this doesn't mean creating small groups for mutual lament, the constant rehashing of our trials and difficulties, For we're talking about a fellowship, a brotherhood with fellow sons of God who are seeking to be and remain faithful. In years gone by, when the church was actually less of the population than it was when we were younger, ashes were a helpful reminder that we are not of the world, even though we are in it. It gave us the ability to recognize one another as a fellow pilgrim, a traveler on the narrow path, the way of life and salvation. Our text today holds both of these things in attention. Each person's faith is personal, private, and individual. But it's also a shared reality with others who God has called to himself in Christ. We each struggle, but in our own way. And if we are true Christians, we are constantly engaged in that struggle. And this is the essence of fasting. Forgoing worldly pleasure, setting aside worldly temptations, abstaining from those things that would tempt us to step off the narrow path so we may stay on the road that leads to hope and salvation in Christ Jesus. And Lent is a time that the church sets aside to be intentional about the struggle, to reset and recalibrate our thinking. Perhaps it will just be a struggle for some to attend our weekly Lenten services in addition to Sunday morning, to discipline ourselves to leave off our regular work and our regular activities, to devote more time to God's Word and receive God's grace and mercy. Perhaps some of us will recognize the need to be more intentional about our struggle on a daily basis, giving up something in order to devote more time to God's Word, listening to daily devotions, even just reading portals of prayer, meditating on the catechism and its teachings. Maybe there are some here who have a sharp temptation and they need to set aside some time to come visit with their pastor or a worthy brother or sister in Christ, someone who can point you to the mercy of grace of God in Christ Jesus, who releases you from your sin, releases you from the power and hold of the devil, and even releases you from the hold that death has over your heart and mind. No matter where your Lenten journey takes you, it's helpful to recognize that as a Christian, we are called to forsake the world for the sake of our upward calling in Christ Jesus. That is the essence of fasting. Giving up the vain and temporary things of this life in order to be built up and strengthened inwardly so that we may endure in the faith until Christ Jesus calls us home. So this Lent, may God grant you his grace and mercy so that you see clearly what tempts you to step off the path to salvation. May God in Christ give you his Spirit so that you may set aside whatever keeps you from your heavenly goal. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus, amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord.